But I want to talk to you today about not the Beatitudes that Jesus taught in Matthew, but we're talking about Beatitudes, about our attitudes. There's a command in our last, in the series of 1 Peter. We're kind of wrapping it up, looking into that. And our text today would be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. And it's really Peter's closing remarks. In those closing remarks, he gives us three imperatives for the people of God, both for his century, but how many know that every century since then, every age since then, the Word of God is always relevant. And I call them the Beatitudes, looking for a catchy title, and I found one, because it's not just important that we do them and obey the commands and obey the imperatives that Peter gives us in his close, that we do these admonitions with the right attitude. How many know that attitude is everything? Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you give your children, I remember this, when you give them a chore to do, and they may do the chore, but maybe their attitude isn't so good while they're doing it. There's resentment, and they do them, and then they want a reward. It's like, your attitude was so bad, I can't reward you. And really, that's God's way that he deals with his children. Attitude is everything. Attitude is important. Would you say amen to that? And so we want to obey the Word of God in the same way that God wants us to give of our time, of our talent, and of our resources, our financial resources, to give them cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. So attitude is everything in the mind of God. It's not just obeying, but it's obeying with the right attitude. How many, Jonah, the prophet, when he went to Nineveh, he went ahead and preached after he tried to run away first. His attitude was not good, but he did fulfill his mission, and he was successful, and he was mad that he was successful. How many know that Jonah had a bad attitude? I remember our children singing about the poochy lip disease. And sometimes we have poochy lip disease. We touch your lip like this, and you said be careful that a bird might come perch on that lip. We used to tell our children that made them madder. Trying to joke our way out of it. But we need to have the right attitude. You know, here we obey not grudgingly, but willingly and cheerfully. Peter's command here is his first one that we're going to deal with is about respect and respecting authority. And authority is not respected in our culture today. Would you agree with that? It is disrespect for police, for government, for leaders, for teachers in the schools, and in general, a spirit of lawlessness, a total intolerance for any ideas other than their own or their own. Lawlessness. And I say that because, you know, it shows up on the news every day. We're going to talk about that when we get a little further into this. But God wants us to be respectful. So Peter says, be respectful of authority. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of elders. Now, there's traditional translations of this verse that talks about the younger men, but there is an imperative in the Greek that it's not just younger men, but it's younger people in general. And the verses prior to this text that we've already dealt with and given instruction on, Peter gives instruction and admonition for the leaders of the churches, the elders or the pastors, to lead their churches and the people of God, not with pride and arrogance, but with humility. In fact, he tells them to serve, not lording it over people because you have authority, because you have that title, to those who are under your spiritual authority, but to humbly lead. Now, as we said, Peter addresses in many translations younger men. You may have that in your translation. But to act in the same way for all younger people. Wayne Grudem from the Tyndale Commentary on this text tells us that the Greek actually addresses not just the younger men, but also all the younger people in the church, both male and female. And you might say, well, why is he addressing just the younger people? Is there a problem? Was there a problem? And I think it's probably because there is in younger people at a certain age is that we all went through it, I believe, most of us did, where you thought that the older people were just really, you know, a few bricks short of a full load, that they didn't know as much as what they think they do. And sometimes the attitude, and again, we're talking about attitudes, the attitude was that, well, they really don't know what they're talking about. I don't have to listen to them. And I think it was more that because it's natural in human nature for young people to go through a time of questioning authority and even many times in rebellion, at different stages of rebellion, is that the Holy Spirit, working through Peter, moves on his heart to write these instructions to younger people because they needed to be reminded of something that they generally don't think about or give too much credence to. Would you agree with that? I think that is true. If you're here for love and respect classes that Nick is doing on Wednesday night, he talks about that in relation to the responsibilities and the commands given to male and female, to husbands and wives, that they're given to them specifically, not because everybody else shouldn't do them, like love your wives, agape your lives, but because men most need to be reminded to exhibit that kind of love. The love that sent Christ to the cross, the sacrificial love. And women need to be reminded to respect and honor your husband because it doesn't come naturally to them. Nurturing comes naturally. Love comes to them. And so in the same way, younger people are given this admonition, this be respectful, more so than the rest of the church. So commanding submission to the elder is probably because younger people were generally those who would need a reminder to be submissive to authority within the church. Now we talk about submission. How many love that word? How many love to submit? Not many of us do. It's in our human nature, our old nature, to rebel against that. As we don't like the idea of having to submit to one another, especially in a culture, in a nation that is based on democracy, where people get to vote or they get to choose, but authority is just a part of life, and subjecting yourself to that is literally what God commands us to do, as we talked about earlier about governmental authorities, to pray for them so that we can live in peace and safety and have a good life, but to pray for those authorities even if you disagree with them. How many find it's hard to pray for somebody you disagree with? And usually our prayers are like this: Lord, change their mind so they think like me. Now, we don't put it that way, but that's really what we mean. We tell God to help them. God, you know what I mean by that. We try to instruct God how to do this. But God says whether you agree with a leader or not, you pray for them and you honor them for the sake of the office, and God will bless that. And so we need to do what? We need to humble ourselves in order to do that. And subjection or submission is not to be given under pressure, but real submission is given willingly, from the heart, and not agreeing with everything that person does, but honoring, again, the office and the authority that they have. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says this about the last days: don't be fooled by what they say, talking about false teaching and so on. But for that day will not come until there is a, what does that say? A great rebellion against God and against the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. Now, talking about the law, the man of lawlessness, talking about the Antichrist that is going to be coming in the end times. And this is something that is happening today. How many, I don't, maybe you just don't notice, sometimes we're like frogs in a kettle. You know the story about that, is that if you put a frog in cold water, he won't necessarily jump out, but if you throw a frog in boiling water, he'll leap immediately out to save his life. But if you put a frog in cold water in a kettle on the stove, turn the heat on, and as that kettle heats up slowly, the frog adjusts to the heat and eventually is boiled to death without even realizing that he's in danger. And to me, that is America. That is the population, is that we are being slowly boiled to death by the lawlessness and the disrespect for authority, the rebellion that is in the culture, and we are just calling it freedom of expression. There will be a great rebellion against God, the man of lawlessness. The spirit of Antichrist is lawlessness. They said that to Christ. Remember that in Jesus' parable? We will not have this man to rule over us. Rebellion against God's authority. I've watched the so-called youth climate demonstrations, youth-led. I don't think they were youth-led at all. I think they were motivated with an agenda behind them by many adults throughout the world. But they were on last week all over the place, and I went online to look at them on, you know, the repeat of the news and everything, and I couldn't find anything that I saw on my clips news on Fox News, where in Seattle in particular, the so-called youth out peacefully protesting against climate change, that Antifa was there in the midst of the youth. And Antifa, these young people, this one kid couldn't have been probably 15 years old. And they showed a clip of him going up into the officer's face, the police who were trying to keep order, and screaming at him, daring him to do anything, calling him filthy names, and then calling him a pig. You have no right to be here. You have no right to be here. You pig, you pig, you pig. Now, I think there's incredible disrespect and rebellion and lawlessness in our country. There are those who have the opinion that in order to make change, you have to do it violently instead of the correct way in a peaceful society. I think we need prayer in this nation, don't we? And the Church of Jesus Christ should be different than the spirit that is in the world. We are not of the spirit of Antichrist. We are of the spirit of Jesus Christ. And we stand for the Word of God in the midst of, and stand for peace and quiet and respect for authority in a culture where it's passing away. It's more and more policemen are being murdered for doing their jobs. And it's a very dangerous thing to be a policeman in general, period. But in this culture, it's even worse. There's a tremendous disrespect. God wants His church to be different. We don't have control over those on the outside. Many times we find ourselves in the church criticizing those outside the faith, but they're living like those who are outside the faith. But we do not allow them to move in on and take roost inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We have different standards. We have what is called biblical standards. Biblical standards, not the standards of the culture. And so we pull away. There should be a disconnect, a divide. And the more time goes on towards that day of Christ returning, there's going to become more and more evil, where there's going to be a bigger gulf between biblical standards, real Christianity, genuine Christianity, and the spirit of this world. And we need to stand on the side of God, on the side of Scripture. Amen? He tells us to be submissive, to be respectful of authority, even if you disagree. I can tell you from personal experience that I have worked as a layperson in churches, as an elder and a deacon in churches before I went full-time into the pastoral ministry, and that in that leadership, there was a couple of pastors that I served under that I strongly disagreed with their methods and their attitude about how they served. One was a tyrant who lorded it over the people and kept them under his thumb. I didn't see that. He didn't let us see that until we'd been there about a year. And we saw how he treated the people. And I thought, that's not biblical leadership as a shepherd of God. And so I noticed that, but I still gave him the honor due his office. And when we felt we couldn't stay there any longer because of the abuse, we quietly left, respectfully left, and talked to him about can I tell you there's a right way and wrong way to leave a church? And talked to him and shared with him the reasons why we were leaving. And so there's a proper way to leave and then to pull out. Now, he blacklisted my name in the faith community after that, said that I left because I had problems. And I thought, boy, I do have problems. And you're one of them. No, I didn't say that. But we're none of us without problems. But I have a clear conscience towards authority in my life. You know, Don and I went to the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts and learned there about the structures of authority and how Christians should respond to authority, governmental, church leadership, government and local, and so on. And we tried to live by that. My mind changed when I realized what God was saying through the Scriptures about how to deal with authority, even in a terribly oppressive society. Is to continue. Now, you don't violate biblical standards or convictions, but you can still be respectful and very respectfully appeal to authority to change, and we should be doing that. We learned that, and the presenter, Bill Gothard, said this. He said, What we should be doing is going back to your employer. Some of you aren't going to like this. You have to get over it. And say that, I want to work so that you're successful. I want to bless you. I'm a Christian, and I want you to be successful. How can I help that happen? And to serve cheerfully and willingly at the request. I did that. I practiced that. And I found that God really blessed me for that, that he helped me and received incredible favor because of that. But there was also a time when the company that we worked for was having a sales promotion that violated my Christian principles to participate in. And yet I'm an employee, and they said, we're going to have this promotion. It's already in the product that you're going to be selling. These are the sale points, the displays that you're supposed to get, and so on and so on. And I just thought, I can't do that. And so what did I do? You know, there's other Christians who came up to me and said, Tim, you know, can you do this? And I said, no, I can't. So we got together, not as a mob. We didn't get out signs and protest and challenge and be rebellious, but we wrote a letter. And I was in charge, appointed by the group to write a letter to appeal to our headquarters in Columbus, Ohio, and explain to them why this was violating our conscience and we could not do that. Now, can I tell you something? I was, and others were, willing to lose their job over this. We felt that strongly about it. And I wouldn't have been bitter to do that. It wouldn't have embittered me. But I knew that we had to say something. So we sent the letter, and the headquarters sent groups of people from HR all the way down to Liberty, Missouri, and they called for a meeting with us who wrote the letter. And our local supervisors, managers, were threatening us that you have to do this, you can't. And it was like, not going to do it. Respectfully. And when the managers from from HR from Columbus, our headquarters, came in and talked to us, there was one who said, I'm a Christian too, and I understand where you're coming from. This bothers me too, but you still have to do this. I just said, no, we don't. Not going to do it. What alternative can we give to you that we will do? We will obey in every other area. And it finally came down to it where they just said, well, you have to do what your conscience dictates to you. Nobody was threatened with termination. And we didn't participate, and none of us. But there's a proper way to do it. Now, if we've threatened them, they probably would have fired us all. I'm just saying, you can appeal to authority instead of rebel against authority. And you have to be ready to take whatever is dished out in respect to that office. And that's what I learned, and that's what I did. I feel like I'm obeyed the scriptures in that area. So we're commanded to be, and we're told to be, to be respectful. Respect, listen, doesn't cost you anything except your pride. Amen? Be humble, secondly. How many know it's good to be humble? How many know it's hard to be humble? It's, you know, some of you may be like me, look in the mirror and say, it's really hard to be humble when you look like that, you know? But in reality, sometimes we have an inflated view of our opinions or about even how we look or how we behave. And we need to be humble enough to receive correction and instruction, be humble enough to see through the eyes of someone else what our attitudes are like. And again, we're talking about attitudes. Be humble. Have a humility that is of a good attitude, from a good attitude, and not resentful. All of you, Peter said in verse 5b through 6, all of you, say all, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, not your time, but at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Now notice that Peter, again, says all of you. That's not talking about some of us, but all of us. Put on the robes of humility. The Greek meaning of the phrase, dress yourselves in humility, meant literally a garment that was tied to others, especially a frock or an apron worn by slaves. Theologians and from the Koine Greek and Koine Greek scholar Joseph Robinson suggest that Peter may be thinking of what Jesus did when he did what? He tied a towel around his waist and he knelt down on the floor and washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Clothe yourselves with that kind of humility that you're willing to serve. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Now notice in Proverbs 3:24 has something to say, but it says, God has no use for conceited people. Conceited people are usually proud and again have an inflated view of their own selves in their own eyes and think that other people see them the way that they do. Anybody ever known a conceited person? Anybody ever been conceited and hopefully God changed you? Sometimes it's hard to see in ourselves maybe what others see. He says God has no use for conceited people, but he shows favor to those who are humble, the opposite of conceit. God opposes the proud, James tells us in agreement with Peter, verses 6 and 7. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he goes on in verse 7 says, so do what? Humble yourselves before God. Do it willingly, submitting to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now notice that in the context of James telling us to humble ourselves before God, because he gives grace to the humble yourselves before God. And then in the same context, the same verse, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What does that tell us? It tells us that the same disease, sin, that caused Lucifer, Satan, to be cast out of heaven with one third of the angels was a spirit of pride and arrogance and conceit. From the scriptures, we find that he was created an angel of worship, and that he was beautiful in appearance. And I think he spent too much of his time looking into the mirror and admiring himself and listening to the sound of his own voice as he sang with the talent and the gift that God gave him and began to think that, and maybe some of the others say, man, great job today. Oh, that was awesome. And his head swelled and he went and his attitude was and his words were that my throne will rise above the throne of the Most High, and he longed for people to worship him. Now, there's arrogance there. There's deception there, self-deception. He deluded himself to believe that a created being could rise above the Creator. Not possible. And so we see here, as James is warning us to humble ourselves, he knows that there's a problem. He knows that the devil will come to us and whisper into our ear, they just really don't appreciate you here. Your boss doesn't know how much you really do. Or he knows, but he doesn't care. He's just using you, or she's just using you. They just don't pay you enough for what you do. Why, the reason that this company is so successful is because of me. And I should be more appreciated. And those kind of thoughts are the kind of thoughts in the imagination that we find that we are told to take captive every imagination and bring it into submission to what the scriptures teach, to take down those imaginations. Sometimes we have big imaginations. And it may be that, yes, you do contribute a lot, and yes, you should be more appreciated. But can I tell you something? That when you do your job and you do your duty at giving glory to God for how you do it, your reward is going to come from God. And no matter what your employer does, if he doesn't recognize it, God is going to bless you with favor. He's going to bless you with favor. He notices your attitude. So be humble and let God be the rewarder of the things that we do. When we do them with the right attitude, God notices and God is pleased and God will bless and lift up those who humble themselves. The Word of God says so. I'm not telling you, God does. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He will lift up those who are humble. When we are humble, we can receive correction. And you know that a proud person, when someone goes to them and says, you know, you got a problem here I'm seeing, and try to give them constructive instruction or criticism, and they rebel against it, because their heart isn't humble enough to hear. They take offense, and their heart gets hardened. Their feelings get hurt. I told you before that feelings and emotions are so much excess baggage that if you allow yourself to bite the baited hook of offense because someone tries to talk to you and share with you something that maybe you don't see in yourself, and you get offended, you're in trouble. Because why? Because 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God so that at the right time he will lift you up. Give him all your worries and cares because he cares for you. Remember the scripture that we shared. And so God wants to bless us. He wants to reward us. He wants to give us favor. He's already given us favor by allowing us to be saved through Christ in salvation. But he wants to bless you in your everyday life. Would you say amen to that? I think we can pray and God will hear an answer when we say with a good attitude, God, I want you to bless my work. I want you to give me success. God, I'm going to work hard for it. Now, don't sit and wait for it to fall down from the sky. Hard work will bring a measure of success, but when attitude is right, hard work and the blessing of God will put it on steroids. Favor of God. Favor of God. This happened so many times in my sales career when I was young in sales, and I learned that meditating on Scripture not only cleansed my mind, but I would memorize and meditate on that Scripture while I was even working, and I would speak it out loud so my ears could hear it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I began to ask God for his favor. I was a young man with a young family on commission. And you could make a fair living if you did the minimum. But I said, God, the sales thing is hard for me because I was an introvert when I went into it. And it's hard for me to talk to people. It's hard for me to be aggressive. I don't want to be obnoxious aggressive. But God, would you give me favor? Would you bless me? Would you prosper the work of my hands? Now, I'm not a faith and name it, claim it prosperity preacher. If you are, that's fine if that works for you. But I'm telling you here that when I asked God for his favor, you know what he did? He gave me more work. He gave me more clients. He gave me, and I had to work harder, and I worked longer hours. I said, wait a minute, God, I thought you were going to give it to me from heaven. You know, you were going to pour out blessing on me. And God says, no, hard work is good. And so I worked hard. And then I began to pray. And I said, God, would you help me on this sales territory that was in the ghetto of Kansas City? And you could only get so much out of it. I mean, you could milk it all. But I said, God, is there some way you can bless me beyond this? And you know what happened? I got, and this may sound silly, but I got this special order from a candy maker on the very border of my sales territory that I never went to, and was clear out up near the interstate, and was called Bitterman Buttons Confectionaries. And I got this order for bulk baking nuts. Now that may sound, but I'm talking about like 120, 240, 480 pounds of nuts, because they got a government contract at Fort Riley, and they bake confections for them there. And so I delivered that. I got 10% of the take, which added $200-$300 to my paycheck just for driving it up there, getting a two-wheeler and rolling it in, dropping it off, getting it signed, and walking out. It was the easiest money I ever made in my life. And it's like, God, you bless me. And here's what God's saying, you are meditating on my word. And I told you in Psalms 1 that when you meditate on the word of God and you delight yourself in the Lord, that God will bless. God will bless. And I found that to be true, is that I began to do it more. I thought, well, I'll do it more. Maybe there's another place out there. I don't, you know, but God blessed me. He showed me how he wants to bless his people. But attitude is key. God does not bless stinking attitudes. Would you say amen to that? Yeah, what does the scripture say? Proverbs 12:1 from the Amplified Version says, whoever loves instruction and discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof and correction is stupid. I didn't say it. God said it. You're calling me stupid only if you're, you know, hate reproof and correction. You know, sometimes, can I tell you something else we learned at that Institute in Basic Conflicts? We learned about blind spots. You know what a blind spot is? Anybody ever driven a semi or a big camper where you had side view mirrors and when you can't see, or even a car, how many have ever pulled over into the other lane because you looked and nobody was there, but they were in the blind spot of your side view mirror? And you got somebody honking and shaking their fist at you, and sometimes other things from their hand fly up. And and they're pushed over on the shoulder, and you pull back over, and they're passing by. You either don't want to look at them, or you're like, I'm sorry, I didn't see. But that doesn't, you know, they're mad at you. You know, sometimes our negatives in our life, we don't see. We don't notice. But other people notice, and it's like, you can't even see that in yourself. You can't see that you're so offensive. You can't see. And so when somebody tries to approach us, we say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. You just have something against me. You're just critical. And so we need to humble ourselves and at least consider the possibility, no matter how remote, that maybe they're just right just a little bit. Just a little bit. Humble yourself. Because he who hates reproof and correction is stupid. Proverbs 12:15 says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Sometimes we need to listen, don't we? Listen. And I tell you that there's kind of a rule about, especially ministry in the church, because I'm a pastor, from a pastor's point of view, lead pastor in this church, is that is that if someone can't humble themselves to take correction or constructive criticism from the leaders, they really don't belong in ministry. If their heart is hardened and they refuse to take correction, they really have disqualified themselves for ministry. And if a pastor can't humble himself and listen to the leaders of the church, then he doesn't belong in ministry. And I've known a few pastors like that. And God didn't bless them. They had a measure of success because of their abilities and their speaking abilities. They're great orators, but they really don't live out what they preach or teach. And they resist and defy anyone who corrects them or shows them anything that they don't want to hear. They ostracize, and even I've known them to kick them out of the church because they were rebellious. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that you can receive the blessing of God. I'm going to close with this, the third point, be alert. Be alert. Stay alert, Peter said in verse 8. Watch out for your great, not just enemy, but your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, the Greek tense for the word stay alert or vigilant in some translations means to be continually, perpetually vigilant. That means that it's not a one-time act of vigilance, but the attitude of a person who is unwavering in his commitment, Rick Renner tells us in Sparkling Gems from the Greek. So stay alert perpetually. Don't stay alert and then go to sleep and just say, well, everything's fine, I didn't see. You know, the enemy is on the prowl. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. When, you know, Rick Renner goes on to say that when lions are hungry, they roar so loudly that the sound is nearly deafening to their prey. The roar itself terrifies the one that is being prey and for next meal. This is the strategy that the devil uses against us. He roars accusations, false and sometimes true accusations against believers, against our minds. Failure, calls us a failure. He calls us stupid. He calls us unworthy. He calls us all kinds of names and gives us all kinds of accusations. To do what? To keep us from focusing on the love and the mercy of God. We feel unworthy. Well, of course we're unworthy in ourselves, but the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. It has erased any memory in God's mind and in the books of heaven of any sins or transgressions that we have done in violation against God's law. The blood of Christ redeems us, washes it all away. But the devil wants to throw it back in our face and have us ruminate, meditate on our failures and on our weaknesses. And when he does that, he's like that roaring lion who's roaring those accusations against us so loud in our mind that we don't stop and think, wait a minute, God forgave me of that. That's under the blood. That was yesterday before I accepted Christ as Savior. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Word of God declares that to us. Rick Renner's interpretation of verse 8 would read like this. He's an expert in Koine Greek, so he kind of wrote it this way. Quote, you must be constantly alert and on your guard. Explanation mark. The devil, like an accusing lawyer, will try to charge you with all kinds of arguments and accusations. you need to know that he is like a lion on the prowl, constantly walking around, roaring with a deafening sound, earnestly seeking the kind of person that he can completely consume and slurp up. I think that's pretty good interpretation. Once the devil wears you down with his accusations of how worthless you are, in order to deceive you, he deceives you to come into agreement with him. And you start thinking all these accusations from your past. You think, yeah, I did that, and I'm a terrible person. God, I'm a horrible person. I'm unworthy. And what do? When we feel unworthy, we start feeling rejection. We start feeling rejection from God because we're coming into agreement with the enemy. And what did Adam do when he felt rejection? What do people do from human nature when they feel rejection? They back away. And so the devil's goal is to let us back away from God, back away from the truth, back away from the encouragement and the truth that will set you free. So don't ever come into an agreement with the enemy. Admit your faults, of course. Confess your faults to one another and you'll be healed. There's healing and there's encouragement in that. But you don't have to let the devil throw you back in the gutter where God picked you up from. And he cleaned you up and he washed you and he made you justified. And so when you come to the devil starts doing that, you need to take your stand. Amen? Can I tell you there's power in agreement? A consent is given. You have ceded territory to the enemy. And that is something we don't do. The enemy is real. He is dangerous. And we are admonished to be on our watch against him. He only has the power over us that we give him if we give him a foothold or by coming into agreement with him. And when he lays in wait for us, the Spirit, this is what will happen when we pray and we stay on our watch. The Spirit will give us a warning. He'll give us a discerning of spirits. We will sense and feel that something is up, that the devil's up to something. That there's a strategy, a trap, a snare that he's laying out for us. So when we heed the warning and listen to the voice of the Spirit, when he tells us that, we may not know exactly what that strategy is or where that snare is, but when we engage in spiritual warfare for the Lord to expose his traps before we step into them and are ensnared. That's something I've practiced for as long as I can remember when I understood spiritual warfare, is that when we pray and ask God, he will give us a word of wisdom and knowledge and how we can avoid the snare that the devil throws out for us. Listen, he's out to destroy your life, to kill your faith, steal your peace and your victory. He's out to ruin your marriage, deceive your children away from the faith, and take as many to a devil's hell as he possibly can. After all, Jesus warned us in John 10:10 that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. So we have a choice, don't we, about what we believe, how we behave? Peter warns us to be on our guard and to watch out. We need to be on our guard and watch out. Would you say amen to that? Standing our ground. Good news. God has given, listen to this. Listen to my words. He's given you authority over all the power of the devil, because the devil has limited power, but we have unlimited authority over the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So be on your alert. Realize he's a dangerous enemy, that he is a formidable foe, but he is also a defeated foe that you need have no fear of. Amen? So what does 1 Peter 5:9 tell us? Peter says, after he talks about staying alert, he says, so this is what you do, guys. Stand firm against him. Against who? Against the devil. Stand firm. Say, stand firm. There's a difference between standing with your knees knocking and standing firm in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. Stand firm against him and do what? And secondly, be strong in your faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Are you a person of the word? Do you know what God says about you? Do you know what God says about himself? Do you know what he says about his defeated foe, the enemy? Do you understand the word? When you have the word, you can have faith. And he says, remember, notice he says, remember, you already know this, but remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. There's no temptation taking you such as is common to man that God will not make a way of escape, but we do not run from the devil. We run from fleshly lusts. And many times the devil deceives us into getting it backwards, that we flee from him and run and stand up against fleshly lust. You got a problem with lust? Flee from it. You got a problem with the devil? Stand up to him. Stand up to him and then stand firm and stand in your faith. And the Bible says that when we stand against him, when we stand our ground, that he will flee from you. When you resist him steadfastly, he will flee from you. He will run from you. But what he loves are believers who don't understand or know that they have authority over him. And so he can steal your authority. He can get a foothold into your door when you don't know who you are in Christ. I'm going to ask that the worship team come back as we close. So what do? We study the Word of God, so that we will know that he is powerful, that God is powerful, that knowing that the devil is powerful, but we have authority and power in the name of Jesus, that when you take your stand and stand firm, he does flee from you. So we need to, what does the Word say here in the final chapter of 1 Peter, is to be obedient to spiritual authority. Obedience to spiritual authority with the right attitude is even better than that. Humility and being humble is a command and a imperative from Peter in this passage. Not just being humble, but with a right attitude. And that will reap you awesome benefits and blessings and favor from God. And then thirdly, keep your ear to the ground. Ask God to give you insights, words of wisdom and knowledge, discerning of spirits, so that you can know that the enemy is afoot. I'm just going to close with this, just as an example. A couple weeks back, Don and I left the church late, and pretty much everybody's gone. We were going, we'll go home to eat. No, we're tired, so let's go out. So we went down to the Calvary Church Chinese restaurant, and went through the buffet. After all, the Bible says, buffet your body, right? Buffet your body. And so we went down there, and we were tired, so we were driving home. And as we turned the roundabout coming down 64 towards the parsonage, in the spirit, and this has happened many times before over the years from time to time, I just in the spirit saw this horrible, dark, threatening, horrible black cloud swirling, like it was coming, ominous, terrible threat of a horrible storm. And in my spirit, I knew that God had shown me that the enemy is ready to pounce. And I haven't felt that for, years. And so immediately, I didn't say anything to Donna, but immediately I started praying in the spirit under my breath all the way home. And I was asking God, is this attack coming against my family, my children? Some of my children are going through some difficult times right now. They're in ministry. Is it against them? Is it against our church? Is it against us? What's going on here? But I prayed, and I went home, came inside, and Donna took the dog out for a walk, and I started praying in the spirit, and I just said, God, fight for us. Lord, we stand against this in Jesus' name. Begin to bind the enemy and begin to ask that God would send warring angels with swords drawn on the four corners of the church property and protect us. Cover us in the blood. I prayed for our deacons and their families, and I prayed for our pastoral staff and their families, and I prayed for my children and for their families, and I said, God, just cover us under the blood. And as the more I prayed, the more I felt that lift and that ominous threat to begin to lift. Not all the way gone away, but enough that I want to stay on my alert against it. And I came in and talked to Nick about it. We've shared things like that over the years, threats against the church that we sense, but we don't know anything up here about where that's going to come from. I told some of our prayer team about it, and they prayed and began to intercede, and they're continuing to intercede. But I felt that threat back up. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you stand against the devil, if he's attacking you, attacking your family, however he's doing it, take your stand and stand firm and realize that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that you have authority over all of his power, and he has to back up. Amen? So take your stand. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we commit our lives to you. We commit our homes to you, our marriages, our children. Lord, we are determined that we are not going to listen to one more deception, one more lie from the pits of hell. We will not allow him to whisper in our ear accusations that we've been a terrible spouse, we've been a terrible parent, we've been a terrible person, a terrible Christian, we've been a terrible this, terrible that. But in the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of Jesus over our minds and our thoughts. And Lord, we choose to believe the truth about what you say. And the truth will make us free. And so, Lord God, we submit ourselves to you, our minds and our hearts to you. And we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth from the Word of God will cause us to be free. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to authority. And when it's appropriate to appeal and even at times say no and suffer for it with a good attitude. And help us, Lord God, to be on the alert against all the plans and strategies of the enemy. And God, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.